Mr. Garofalo for an age-appropriate Bible lesson. Again, my name is Matt Loris, the church planting pastor here, and thankful to be back after being gone for 2 weeks. If you'll turn with me in your Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 15. We've picked back up in the book of Matthew. And if you don't have a Bible, it's also printed for you in the order of worship, and there's some that are on the seats around you. We're picking back up, and we're walking through we're learning about who Jesus is and what through the Gospel of Matthew here. One of the things that we read and that we learn as we read the scriptures is that Jesus isn't going to fix everything here and now, and that can be a little hard. But it's also we read that sometimes he does. And sometimes he gives basically a preview of coming attractions. What is it going to look like in the new heavens and new earth when the curse is fully reversed? So we're going to see that in this passage today, a preview of coming attractions, Jesus doing a miracle. And we're going to see a lot of that over the next few Sundays. But the point of this passage, I think, there is a miracle here at the end. I don't want us to get lost on that and sort of fixated on that. Because part of what's happening here is Jesus is commending somebody for something. And whenever Jesus commends somebody for something, we should probably listen and pay attention. And what is he going to do in this passage? He's going to commend a woman for her faith. He's going to commend this woman for her faith. And ultimately, he's going to do what she asks him to do. And so he commends her like he commends very few other people in the scriptures. Maybe just John the Baptist is the only person on par with whom he commends somebody in this way. And so basically what he's saying, pay attention to this woman's faith. Pay attention to who she is and to what she's doing. So that's what we're going to do this afternoon. We're going to seek to learn from this woman's faith. And we're going to pray and read the passage together. So this is Matthew 15, verses 21 through 28. Let me pray, and then we'll read it. Lord Jesus, as we come before your word, we want to learn. We want to be taught. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask you to move and work in our hearts that we could rightly discern, rightly understand, and rightly apply these scriptures. And so we ask for that. In the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Matthew 15, 21 through 28. And Jesus went away from there and withdrew to the district of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." And he answered, "It is not right to take the children's bread and to throw it to the dogs." She said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered her, "O woman, great is your faith. Be it done for you as you desire." And her daughter was healed instantly. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever.
Praise be to God.
So right before this scene, earlier, you guys talked about it last week in Matthew 15, Jesus had a big fight with the Jewish religious leaders over cleanliness laws. And now, after this huge fight, Jesus is going over to Gentile territory. He's leaving leaving his home base and going into Gentile territory. And the passage says he goes to Tyre and Sidon, and it probably doesn't ring a bell, but in Matthew chapter 11, we hear about Tyre and Sidon, and we hear it in not a very nice way. We hear Jesus saying, as he's being mean to folks and saying, "Hey, look, you guys didn't repent. Even Tyre and Sidon would have repented. You know, like even as bad as they are, they would have repented." So Tyre and Sidon, this is a Gentile region who Jesus uses as an example to basically say, like, "Hey, look, even the folks in Las Vegas would have done different. You know, what's wrong with you?" That's where he is. That's where this is taking place. That's the context, the setting for this woman, for the display of faith that we're to pay attention to. Now, we're going to talk about it in three different ways this afternoon. So Christian faith in three three different ways. Christian faith recognizes need, Christian faith accepts a hard diagnosis, and Christian faith calls out desperately. So we're going to walk through those three things this afternoon. So the first is this: Christian faith recognizes need. I'm going to read verse 22 again. "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.'" So why has this woman come? Why has she showed up? Well, she's come because she has a problem she can't fix, right? She is there because nothing else she has tried has worked, and because she believes, she thinks in some way that Jesus can help. Nobody else has been able to help. She hasn't been able to change her circumstances, but she believes that Jesus can help. And all we have is what she self-reports, that her daughter is oppressed by a demon. Her daughter is under the influence of an evil power that she can do nothing about. Suffice it to say, things weren't going well on her home front, right? And it's her need that's driving her. It's her need that's causing her to pursue Jesus here. And so we just want to pause there and just acknowledge and say that there is a lie that most of us want to believe. And the lie is this: that if you come to follow Jesus, if you repent and believe, put your faith in him, that your life is going to get better in every way. That your circumstances are going to get better. That things are going to begin to go better for you than they were before. And the thing is that that's partly true. The promise is that ultimately one day everything will get better. That when in the new heavens and the new earth, it will be all good. And you'll be there with Jesus in perfection. And there will be no more sin or crying or pain. It will all be good. But the reality is that's not the day that we live in. That day is still yet to come. And so so between now and whenever Jesus returns and inaugurates the new heaven and the new earth, we continue to live in a world that's marked by the sin of Adam and Eve, a world that continues to not work like it was designed to, a world that continues to be broken and fallen. It's important to think about how we as folks are going to, as Christians who have that as our future, a beautiful future, are going to deal with the struggles that we have in between this day and that day. And I would submit to you that basically, if you're a Christian, your struggles are going to do one of two things. Oftentimes, most of the time, your struggles, your needs, the things that aren't going well in your life, because we live in a fallen world, are either going to do one of two things. They're either going to drive you away from Jesus, or they're going to drive you towards Jesus. They're either going to drive you away from Jesus or towards Jesus. That's what we, as you sit in the needs and struggles of your life. Now, if you think that deep struggle, lasting disappointment, or tremendous pain in your life is a sign that Jesus is either impotent or that he doesn't care for you, then you'll be tempted to move away from him when the hard things come. You'll be tempted to abandon him, to think that he's failed you, to think that this whole thing doesn't work when your circumstances don't get better. Now, let me ask you, just so we can all connect to this, I just want you to think for a minute, what are your struggles right now? What are your needs? What are the things in your life that aren't working well? What is it that's going on in your life? Maybe it's a family issue. Maybe it's an issue at work. Maybe it's a relational issue. Maybe a relational dynamic that's just not changing. It's just not going away. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's a financial hardship. Maybe it's a psychological difficulty. Maybe, like this woman, it's an issue with your kids. I mean, there are all sorts of different things that where we're feeling and experiencing the reality of living in a fallen world. What is it in your life that isn't going well right now? It's important to connect to that. Because you have to answer this question: how are you responding to that? How are you responding to whatever is not going well? God's wanting to teach us here, I believe. He's wanting us to learn from this Canaanite woman who let her need bring her to Jesus. Who let her need, not she didn't run from him, she ran to him in the midst of her need. Now, it isn't always easy to acknowledge our need or struggle, right? I'm fine is probably what we most like to say when we're asked how we're doing, right? And that's a good, that's fine to say, especially if the person doesn't know you very well, or you're not wanting to talk about it. But overall, you know, life is not fine all the time. There are needs, there are struggles, there are different things that we're walking through. And the reality is that the good stuff, the gospel work that takes place in your life and in other people's life, it comes about not when we acknowledge and just say that we're fine, but when we actually step in to struggle. When we actually acknowledge that we have needs, that we acknowledge that things aren't going as well for us in whatever region, in whatever way of life as we would want. You know, the good stuff takes place when we don't deny our struggles, but when we take them to Jesus, and he does something with them. There was a blog post that went viral this week, at least on my Facebook feed, and it was a 23-year-old girl who's basically saying, "Hey, here's why my friends don't come to church, and here's the sort of church that I would you know think would be helpful." And those things aren't always all that helpful, you know. Like I'm not quoting it to say, "Hey, this is right," but I'm quoting it because I think she's hitting on something that ultimately is the same thing that the scripture's hitting on. So I'll read it to you real quickly. The main message of this is that millennials, young folks, are looking for churches where they don't have to pretend they're better than they really are. I don't think it's right because she said it. I think it's right because the Bible talks about that. And here's a little quote of how she said it. So we want pastors to admit their weaknesses, leaders to confess their sins, Sunday school classmates to confide their struggles, a church to recognize its shortcomings and to rely joyously on God's grace. We don't just want churchgoers and pastors to hang up their suits and ties for t-shirts and jeans because it's cool. We simply want people to be who they are Monday through Saturday on Sunday too. And we want to come to God as we are. And we want to be a part of churches full of people who do the same. Because that is the gospel we're interested in. And the cool thing is that really is the gospel. If you want to reach my unchurched friends, it's simple. You be you, really, and let God be God. Finite creatures, that's the end of the quote. Finite creatures, this side of heaven, are always going to have need. Are always going to be in a spot of neediness. Always a spot of there's things in our life that we wish were different. Things in us that we wish were different. And rather than pretending like they don't exist, I think this passage is calling us to take those needs and those struggles and to seek to move towards Jesus in the midst of them. The first point is that Christian faith recognizes need. Second, Christian faith accepts a hard diagnosis. Christian faith accepts a hard diagnosis. Picking up in verse 23. This is speaking of Jesus, but he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us." He answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, this is a bit of an odd back and forth here with Jesus and this woman. And Jesus is basically telling her here, "I was sent to the Jews first, and you aren't one of them." How does she respond? Is she easily sent away? Verse 25, but she came and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, help me." She doesn't stop asking. She calls out for mercy in language that echoes the Psalms. Now, this Gentile woman is exhibiting an exemplary Jewish faith. And we know Jesus hung around Gentiles previously some, and that even healed them previously. What's going on here in this passage? The truth is, I don't exactly know. And commentators are all over the place on why Jesus is responding in this way. What is clear here is that he's not ready to answer her plea. Verse 26, and he answered, "It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." Part of me wants to try and clean that up for you. But That is about as offensive as it sounds. He just called her a dog. You know, he's saying, hey, you're an outsider. What would you have done at that point? You know, you're prostrate before this guy asking him to help you. And then he says, nope, you're an outsider. You know, what most of us probably would have gotten up, you know, walked away, cussed him out, you know, gotten on our chat boards and said, you know, the I hate Jesus, he treats people badly sort of forums and those sorts of things. And yet, how does she respond? Verse 27, she said, yes, Lord, yet even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She accepts what he says about her here. And she responds, yes, Lord. She refers to herself as a dog. She takes on the term, this outsider term that he's put on her. Now, the reality is the Canaanite God of healing, he wasn't more than a mile away. Not more than a mile away at this point. She could have gotten up. She could have gone there. She could have begged. She could have pleaded there. And yet she didn't. She continues to stay before Jesus. She's willing to take on this term and to continue to beg for mercy. She's saying, I recognize I'm undeserving. I recognize I'm an outsider here. I recognize I'm a Canaanite. I'm a Gentile. I am not a Jew. I get that. I understand that. I'll take on that term of being an outsider. And at the same time, I recognize that you're Lord. And that you can heal whenever and whatever, in whatever way you want and you desire. I think that's why she stays. I think that's why she continues to plead with him. She's saying, I recognize I have no standing before you. But I also recognize there's nowhere else for me to go. Nobody else is going to help me with my need. So, friends, here's part of the reality of the difficulty of being a Christian is that it begins with accepting something really difficult about yourself. It begins with accepting the diagnosis that God gives for all of the people that live after Adam and Eve, and that's this, that we don't deserve God's mercy, that we're all outsiders, and that because of our sin, what we actually deserve is not mercy but God's wrath. That we're people who sin against God in His holiness. That yes, we do many beautiful things because we're made in the image of God. But in regards to righteousness, in regards to perfection, we fall woefully short. That's God's diagnosis of all who come after Adam and Eve. Now, if you're here and you aren't a Christian, this is where the gospel journey could begin for you. It's just coming and saying, yes, like this woman saying, I take on that diagnosis that you give me, Jesus. I am an outsider. In regards to righteousness, I have no leg to stand on here. I can't. She did not come pleading her case, right? She didn't come and say, hey, let me tell you how good I've been. Or let me promise to tell you what good I will do. She just comes and says, yes, I am an outsider. But yes, I believe you can heal. I take that on. That's where it can begin for some of us. That's where it starts. That Christian faith starts is recognizing, yes, I take on what God says about me. I am a sinner who cannot save myself. I'm an outsider who can't get myself in. Now, if you're here and you are a Christian, then we need to sit in this too as well. Sit in this reality. This continues to be important to remember that we're sinners who can't save ourselves. That's who we are. And that's a really humbling position, right? To think, hey, I'm on the outside and I can't work my way in. But if you have repented of your sin and called out to Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have a leg to stand on. It's not your legs. It's not your goodness. You know, it's not your righteousness. It is the perfect work of Jesus Himself. That's the only thing that we have to stand on. It's what a Christian can stand on. Christian faith recognizes, acknowledges this hard diagnosis that God would give of all of us, that we're sinful people who don't deserve his mercy. Third, Christian faith calls out desperately. Christian faith calls out desperately. Verse 22, I'll read again. And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." This woman is desperate, and she's not afraid for other people to see it, is she? She's calling out. She's screaming. Jesus' disciples are saying, "Hey, make her go away." She's yelling at us all the time. She won't go away. And she is saying to Jesus, "I got nowhere else to go. I believe you can help me. You're the only one, and I'm not afraid for other folks to be inconvenienced or to look at me funny." She's saying, "You're all I can turn to or trust in." Have you ever felt that desperate? Where it kind of didn't matter what other people thought or felt or said? Ever felt that desperate? This woman isn't attempting to bargain with Jesus. Like I said, she's not bringing up what she has done or will do. She's just calling out to him in desperation. Now, Paul Miller, if you look on the front of the bulletin, there's a quote there from Paul Miller, and he gets after this in his book, A Praying Life, and this is one of the quotes from there. It says, "In the gospel, because of Jesus' death for us, we are accepted by grace. The only thing we bring to the table is our helplessness. In fact, if we try to bring our goodness, the gospel doesn't work. Prayer works the same way. Jesus tells us to come helpless, weary, and heavy laden. So prayer isn't a discipline, but learned desperation. It's not so much a mountain to climb as a valley to fall into." It's not so much a mountain to climb, but a valley to fall into. I thought that was a pretty helpful picture there. And prayer isn't a discipline, but learned desperation. You know, one of the places that Adrian took me is a place called More Than Sparrows, and there's nothing on the wall, there's nothing on the door, and it's a place where it's for women who previously, because of their circumstances, you know, were they felt like the best option they had was to sell their body for not very much, and but this is a place where you go and you begin to get job skills training, and these women are working, and they're making artisan crafts, some of which we have here, which are going to go to the adoption sale for the Nelsons, and they're making beautiful things, and we got to walk into this room, and they're all there, and sometimes you think. Some places we went, it was a big deal. You know, like, hey, Americans showing up, sort of all eyes on them. Well, we walk in this room, and it wasn't, I mean, we were noticed. It was noticed that we walked in the room, but there was something much more significant going on. And they weren't working at that point, but there was a woman who was in the corner who just had a Bible in Kenya, Rwanda, and was leading a Bible study at that point. And what it felt like was it... Nobody really cared that we were there. They didn't care that we were there to buy things. Like that really didn't matter all that much at that point. But what mattered and what I noticed, I couldn't understand anything because of the language barrier, but what was very apparent is that everybody, they were hanging on every word that was being taught, everything that was being said. Everybody's eyes were fixed. These women were dialed in a way that most of us aren't dialed in right now, right? You know, like, I mean, but it's just a sense of, like, what's happening right now really, really matters. This is like, felt like, man, this is the most important time of the day. This is life. These are significant things being spoken, being talked about. These are new directions being set, new patterns going forward. And it was just, I loved buying the things that were there. And if you get to go, one of my suggestions is you don't have to give money away. Like, just go and buy things from them and from others like them. And that'd be really, really helpful. But it was one of the more impacting things was that sense of these women are not interested in me at all. right now. They are so much more dialed into the Word of God. And the sense was, I don't know all of their stories, but the sense is, they're in a hard spot. There's a desperation there that says, I need to hear from God. I need to learn about Him. I need to learn about this new thing that I'm stepping into, what it is, and what God says about me. You know, desperation, being in a low place, can really help us understand what's most important. Desperation is really where we figure out what's most important to us. As much as we want to avoid it, as much as we want to stay out of it, as much as none of us want to look bad as we're calling out in desperation, nobody wants to ask for help in that way, but it's where God meets us. It's where we learn what's focused, get focused on what's most important. Now, this woman from our passage was desperate, and she expressed that desperation. She wasn't afraid of what other people would think, and Jesus granted what she asked for. Now, in other passages, people ask similar things, and Jesus doesn't grant them what they ask for. That happens as you read through the Gospels. But this is helpful for us to recognize there's no other place to go with our desperation other than to Jesus. And the reality is, he's not always going to give us what we want, when we want it, in the way that we want it, but sometimes He will, which is pretty amazing, right? And when that happens, when you're desperate, you call out and He gives what you want, when you want it, in the way you want it, the proper response is thanksgiving and honor and joy and all of those sorts of things. Now, the opposite coin of, like, when we call out in desperation and God doesn't give us what we want, when we want it, in the way that we want it, there's still a proper response. And disappointment is appropriate at that point, but also the remembering of the greatest miracle that's taken place. You know, that we would situate all of our disappointments, all of our struggles, all of our needs within the proper context, the context that God has already done the biggest miracle that we need, that He's already come to earth as a man, that He's already lived a perfect life, that He's already died the death we deserve to die, and that ultimately this very designation that He puts on this woman of an outsider, with all the derogatory terms, that ultimately He became that. That He became the dog. That He became the outsider. That what happened at the cross was Jesus going outside of the city gates, losing relationship with His Father, being cast off, being derided, ultimately losing fellowship with God, becoming the ultimate outsider, so that all who repent and believe, so that all who put their faith and trust in Him could be insiders, could no longer be outsiders, could walk with Him, both now in the midst of joy and disappointment, and ultimately be with Him forever in eternity. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are folks, most of us in this room, don't like desperation. We don't like need. We don't like feeling in any way like those things aren't the things aren't okay. Lord, would you help us by the power of Your Spirit to recognize that our struggles, our needs can ultimately be used by You to help us move towards You. And Lord, could we trust You in the midst of our disappointments, in the midst of our discouragements? And Lord, could we rejoice and recognize that it's when You grant miracles, when You give us what we ask for, that it was You, it wasn't because we're great, but it's only because of Your grace. Father, we want to our lives to be marked by faith like this woman. We want to continue to come before You over and over and over and over again, recognizing we're undeserving, but also recognizing that You're the only one that can help us. So, Father, would You grant that sort of faith to us as individuals and to us as a church? We would pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. As our custom, we're going to take a moment.